ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You want what others have? You want to satisfy the flesh and you're willing to fight, quarrel, do whatever it takes to obtain it. But that's not of God. You know, you look at church splits, fights within a church. And it's probably primarily because someone wants something and they're going to do anything to get it. They're self-seeking. That's the problem. And, you know, I've 26 years in ministry up here at this church and at other churches, I've seen it happen. It's all about the individual, and they will divide a church because it's all about them. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Your focus is wrong. Your focus is on yourself. You now need to focus back on God. And James tells us here, look, you ask of God, but if sometimes when you're asking, you are asking amiss. It's a Greek word that has a basic meaning of being bad or being evil, diseased, sick, not good. And you want to spend it on your own pleasures instead of what God desires. You know, the word spend is the same verb used in Luke 15:14 of the wasteful spending of the prodigal son. That's how you're spending it. So they were self-seeking. They're trying to get their will done. And it caused all kinds of contentions in the church. And that's never good. Again, though, if you are walking in the Spirit, if your vertical axis with God is in line, then your horizontal axis with your fellow man will be in line. That's just the way it works. Relationship with God is perfect. Your relationship with fellow man is perfect. Your relationship with God is off, look what happens. Your relationship with your fellow man gets off too. So important. We stay focused upon God. And James says, man, you guys need to wake up. You need, in a sense, to smell the coffee. Get right with God so your relationships with others are going to be in line. Look at verse 4 here in James 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? What is he rebuking believers for here? Their love affair with the world, which is idolatry, you know, instead of loving and remaining faithful to God. Now, you know, when we talk about the world, we're not talking about, you know, the beauty of nature out there. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the world system, which is very evil. And people are drawn into that. And he calls them adulterers and adulteresses, and really just adulteresses. The word adulterers was added, but yeah, their relationship with God is off. They're lusting after the things of this world. They're having an affair with this world. And they're supposed to be married to God. And I guess, you know, you read this, you go, man, James, lighten up. You're not seeker-friendly, are you? I don't know if James has ever read in seeker-friendly churches, man. It just cuts you, doesn't it? Paul tells us in Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by another. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. But if you bite and devour one another in partisan strife, be careful that you and your whole fellowship are not consumed by one another. It's kind of like cannibalism. You're just devouring each other. You're eating each other up. It's not a good thing. And it's because it's all about you. In fact, like I said, the word for world in the Greek is cosmos. And again, it's just the world system, which is controlled by Satan right now. In fact, one writer, he put it like this. He said, cosmos, world, does not refer to the physical earth or universe, but rather to the spiritual reality of the man-centered, Satan-directed system of this present age, which is hostile to God and God's people. It refers to the self-centered, godly godless value system and mores of fallen mankind. The goal of the world is self-glory, self-fulfillment, self-indulgence, self-satisfaction, and every other form of self-serving, all of which amounts to hostility toward God. I mean, all you have to do is look at what's going on in Hollywood, right? And you see this portrayed, and this is what we get involved with. Be careful. You know, John said in 1 John 2, verses 15 and 17, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So what are you putting all your energy into? Something that is going to pass away, or in God, which we're going to be with him for eternity? In James 4:4 here, the Greek word for wants, it expresses more than just wanting a wish to be filled. It carries the stronger idea of choosing one thing over another. And in this case, it's choosing the world over the Lord. Again, if we are the bride of Christ and having an affair with this world while being married to Christ, we are in an adulterous relationship. We're adulteresses. That's what James is talking about. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You got to decide who you're going to serve. That's what James is talking about here as well. I mean, just think about this for a minute. Can you walk in two directions at the same time? No. I mean, I'm not going to even try. I'd probably pull a muscle, man. I'm not a young guy anymore. You can't. And as believers, the Holy Spirit is in us, and it has a jealous yearning for our friendship with God. And that's a good thing. That's not in a bad way. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:2 said, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He didn't want them moving away from Christ. He wanted them to be unspotted, living in Christ and not the world. And God desires us to live that way. And his Spirit will convict us when we start going astray, because he has a zeal to see us walk with the Lord. And we have to listen. We have to obey his truth. Warren Wiersbe said, living for the flesh means grieving the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us. Just as the world is the enemy of God the Father, so the flesh is the enemy of God the Holy Spirit. There is a holy, loving jealousy that a husband and wife have over each other, and rightly so. The Spirit within jealously guards our relationship to God, and the Spirit is grieved when we sin against God's love. Exactly. I mean, if Satan can't take away our salvation, he can destroy our witness, he can destroy our families, he can destroy so much if we allow him to. So we need to be careful. James is going to tell us the solution to these problems, to strife, quarrels, backbiting, and wars, and so on. And it's kind of simple. And sometimes, oh, what are the steps? You know, is there like a 12-step program here? Is there 32 steps? Because I'm really in trouble. I need a lot of steps to help me. No. Listen to what he says in verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The secret to have this victory over these things in our lives, these wars and quarrels and the like, is just humbling yourself before God instead of being proud and destructive in your actions. You know, the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts of our actions. And as we submit to him, he gives us the grace to live and serve him as we should. But if you're arrogant and self-seeking, you're not going to get the grace to walk by. Now wait, I thought grace gifts were free. Well, they are, but you have to appropriate it into your life, don't you? I mean, what about salvation? Salvation is a free gift, right? But don't you have to appropriate that free gift into your life? Absolutely. And the same is true here. You know, you can't live like the devil and expect to be close to God. It's just not the way it works. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, note the contrast Note it always. Observe how weak we are, how strong he is. How proud we are, how condescending he is. How erring we are, and how infallible he is. How changing we are, and how immutable he is. How provoking we are, and how forgiving he is. Observe how in us there is only ill, and how in him there is only good. Yet our ill but draws his goodness forth, and still he blesseth. Oh, what a rich contrast. He also wrote, sin seeks to enter, grace shuts the door. Sin tries to get the mastery, but grace, which is stronger than sin, resists and will not permit it. Sin gets us down at times and puts its foot on our neck. Grace comes to the rescue. Sin comes up like Noah's flood, but grace rides over the tops of the mountains like the ark. He says, do you suffer from spiritual poverty? It's your own fault, for he giveth more grace. If you have not got it, it's not because it's not to be had, but because you have not gone for it. Exactly. God resists the proud. That word resist is a military term picturing an army ready for battle. God is ready to fight against the proud spirit, or a spirit that is arrogant or boastful. And proud comes from a Greek word that literally means one who shows himself above other people. That just makes sense. I'm proud. I'm better than you. Even the Greeks hated that kind of pride. One described a certain contempt for all other people. Another Greek Christian writer called it the citadel and summit of all evils. And again, it's a thing of the heart. And it shuts itself off from God. And there's a couple reasons. It does not know its own need. It walks in proud self-sufficiency. It cherishes its own independence. It will be beholden to no man. It will not even be beholden to God. And it doesn't recognize its own sin. A pride like that can't receive help because it doesn't know that it needs help and therefore it cannot ask. It loves not God but itself. Yeah, that's the problem. You know, we're so focused on self, and we think that we can do it, and we can't. Did you know that there are things that God hates? We would never think about that, do we? Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that tread innocent blood. Look at that, a proud look. God hates that. Let me ask you this. Who else had, in a sense, a proud look? Lucifer did. And look at what happened. He took a third of the angels with him. It's one of those things that blows my mind. I try to understand it, and I have a hard time. How do these angels that were with God for I don't know how long all of a sudden turn from a holy, pure, righteous God and follow Lucifer? But they did. God and Lucifer, it was all about pride. I want to exalt myself above God. I want to be like God. He wasn't content with the position that God had for him. The opposite of pride really is humility. And there is the grace of God. And it isn't that our humility earns us grace, but as we humble ourselves before God, we place ourselves in a position to receive his grace. You know, Isaiah 66:2 says, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Do we think people tremble at the word of God today? I don't think so. You know, we have a picture of Jesus as, you know, our good buddy walking with us. You know, he's probably got jeans on and, you know, tennis shoes or whatever. You know, Christianity Today, several years ago, had a picture on the front cover of Jesus wearing, you know, sunglasses. He was hipster Jesus, who he was called. And I think, you know, when we lower God down to our level, we lose our reverence for God. We lose the picture of who he is. He's Almighty God. We're his creation. We're not on an equal level with him. He's God, we're not. And we need to remember that. And we should tremble at his word. I mean, you read in the Old Testament when revivals broke out. And they broke out when they found the Word of God. They were cut to the heart. They're tearing their clothes. They're weeping. Because they saw how holy God is and how sinful they are. And how they transgressed the laws of God. It broke their heart. Well, look at verse 7 here in James 4. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Let me stop there for a second. We are to rank ourselves under or voluntarily submit ourselves to the Lord. You know, think about it. If we're on the throne, if we're in control, where does that leave God? We are not on the throne. He is. And we need to die to self. We need to humble ourselves before him and allow him to be on the throne of our hearts, to rule and reign. And let me say this, because, you know, it's one of those teachings that is out there that, again, I don't agree with. But why don't we cast out the demons of quarrels and the demons of strife, the demons of war and pride and so on? Let me ask you this. Can Christians be demon-possessed? Did you ever think about that? Some will argue with, oh, absolutely. I remember one pastor saying that someone told him that he had the demon of baldness because he was bald. So he had to cast it out. Let's think about this. Okay, if the Lord is on the throne of our hearts, if Jesus is living in us, if the Holy Spirit is in us, do you think Almighty God is going to give a place for a demon to live in us as Christians? Absolutely not. And you will never see that illustrated in the scriptures where a Christian is demon-possessed. Can he be oppressed? Absolutely. Absolutely. Lots of oppression by the demonic world. And here's the thing. How do we stand against the temptations of the devil? Submit to God. And you know what? As we submit to God, we're resisting the devil. We spend way too much time focusing on the devil. Some people are arguing with the devil. You know, they're going to fight against him. No, draw near to God. Michael, the archangel, will not even bring an accusation against the devil. We'll let God take care of it. So draw near to God and you resist the devil. You're moving in this direction and Satan doesn't want to have anything to do with that. But he'll continue coming after you. Because he never gives up. You even read that with the story of when Jesus, after he was baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. And then at the end, after he had won that battle, the angels came and comforted him. And it says that Satan left him until another opportune time. Wow. You know, I wish that wasn't there. I wish, hey, Satan left and that was it, man. Then it was great. But no, until another opportune time. A time of opportunity would come, and he would attack again. And that's what we do see. One writer kind of put it like this, and I thought it was really good. He said, how many of you have ever had a hard time getting to Bible study, but somehow got there? I commend you, because had you succumbed to those pressures, you would have faced them again and again. See, because Satan isn't omniscient, because he can't read your mind or see into your heart, he's dependent solely upon trial and error to see what works. Therefore, if he sees that a headache will keep you from worship and Bible study, guess what will happen? You'll have headaches perpetually. If he sees that your kids acting up causes you to pull back, stay home, and not be where you should be, he'll have found the key to slowing down your walk. I'm convinced that many people experience unnecessary hell in their homes or trials in their lives because they don't understand this verse. They don't realize that if they resist the devil, he will indeed flee. I like that. And you know what? God is always inviting us. This invitation, draw near to God. There's an invitation, just draw near. And then the promise, he'll draw near to you. Oh, I like that. You know, you may have heard the story about this older couple. They were driving in a car together, and she was watching other cars passing by, and she noticed that the couples were sitting very close to each other in their cars. And she turned to her husband. She said, you know, honey, why is it that we don't sit close to each other anymore? And her husband replied back to his wife. He said, I wasn't the one who moved away. How true. He's driving the car. He didn't move anywhere. If you're far from God right now, he hasn't moved. You have. What do you do about it? You draw near to God because the invitation is there and he'll draw near to you. It's his promise to you, and God is more than able to fulfill his promise to you. Now, I wish I could just end verse 8 there, but notice what he goes on to say. He says this, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, here's the thing. A proud heart is going to be in rebellion with God. They're not going to be humble. And so the call is to this proud person, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, lament, mourn, weep, and humble yourself before the Lord. You see, I think as we draw near to God, we see ourselves as we really are, and we're convicted of our sin. Not for condemnation, really, but for edification, for being built up. As we see our sin, as we give it to the Lord, and that garbage is purged from our lives, there's that cleansing we find at the cross. And again, not for salvation at this point, because we're already saved, but sanctification. You know, Paul talked about sanctification in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8. He said, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. Notice, the will of God is our sanctification. He wants us to be cleansed. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's what God is doing in our lives. We need to let him. You know, we don't come before the Lord with a self-righteous attitude. We come before him in humility. And the Lord showers us with his grace. He lifts us up. But selfishness doesn't bring forth grace. Not at all. Remember in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, the parable? Jesus, we're told, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple, he said, to pray. And one was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Is that pride? Absolutely. Hey, God, I'm doing really good. I'm not like, you know, Bob over here or Fred over there or Tom. Those guys are really bad. I'm a good guy. And notice how Jesus contrasts this man with pride and now a man who is very humble. And the tax collector, they were, in a sense, the scum of society. They took advantage of people. Rome would hire these people. They would get these positions, and Rome would say, okay, you got to charge X amount. But if you get anything above that, then you keep it. So they had the incentive to increase what they were taxing so that they would get more money. And here is this tax collector, and standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Wow. I've told you this before, but you know, when I first got saved, I knew I was a sinner separated from God. I just didn't know the depths of that reality. And, you know, here I am, you know, some 35 plus years after I got saved. And the more I know about who God is and his holiness, the more I realize what a sinner I am compared to him. And I think that's the reality. We get to know more about ourselves. We see ourselves. You know, man, Lord, I can't believe it.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.